One of the fastest growing hobbies among people in the English-speaking world is the research for family trees. There are websites devoted to discovering family history. There are TV shows helping to find our genealogical roots. And there's even businesses that give us access to personal, financial, and criminal information and records of both people we know and people we don't know. And the beauty of genealogical research is that we can discover where we have come from. Because wouldn't we all like to discover that there's some distant aunt or uncle who's a millionaire who's waiting to just give us part of his or her inheritance? But the horror of this kind of research comes when that same history reveals that there is not just no money and no inheritance or property waiting for us, but a wealth of embarrassing discoveries. The PBS TV show Finding Your Roots was criticized in 2015 for hiding information at the request of Ben Affleck, when throughout the show it was discovered that one of his distant relatives had been a slave owner. Affleck was not the only person to discover this on this TV show. Ed Norton, Leslie Odom Jr., Sonny Hostin, Angelica Houston, and Anderson Cooper have all discovered, thanks to PBS, that their family is filled with slave owners. Other not-so-famous people, like you and I, have discovered through the same research that some of our family members have been crooks, pedophiles, murderers, and rapists. Now, the writer of Hebrews lays out a little bit of a genealogical tree here, an abbreviated look at the history of the nation of Israel. The writer wants followers of Jesus to see not just random history, but also who their history is, to see their family tree. And like some of our family trees, there are people in these lists in Hebrews that have some unsavory characteristics in history as well. The kind of people that you and I might not want to show up at a wedding reception or at our Mother's Day lunch today. But the writer is not interested in revealing all the hidden and the not-so-hidden secrets in the closet of these men and women that are listed here. Instead, the writer wants to point to what sets these men and women apart. It's their faith. And that is important because we have a hard time understanding what faith actually is. We think that faith is passive, aloof, wishful thinking that typically leads us to disappointment. But faith, real, genuine, saving faith, is so important for a church that is under persecution, that might be being threatened, or is merely thinking about leaving behind what we hold to be true to go back to the old covenant or an old religion or simply old sin in our past. There is a lot that we can learn from those who have come before us. Whether our dirty laundry is safely tucked away in the closet or whether it's been thrown all over the conveyor belt at LaGuardia Airport. But most importantly, what we should be learning as we read the writer of Hebrews' account of the history of Israel is that it is not how good we are that saves us, because none of these people are good. But we are saved through faith, a faith that does not just believe, but a faith that walks and is courageous and that obeys the words of Jesus Christ. And so if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. And would you stand with me out of reverence of reading of God's word? And if you don't have a Bible, you can find one located in the seat in front of you, and the words are also on the screen. Would you follow along as I read for us? By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grain of sands by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them from afar and greeted them, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer, the firstborn, might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness and became mighty in war, put armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this legacy of faith from our ancestors, from our family tree. A family tree that is not clean and perfect and altogether righteous on their own, but a family tree that with all of their sins and failings and shortcomings, whether it's disobedience or fear or laughter, prostitution or murder or adultery, that you have saved a people by faith and you have declared them to be righteous and justified. God, may we rest in those promises and security as well. And may we find hope in their example of their faith, that our faith, often shallow, might instead be strengthened to trust in you without any hesitation, even with things that we cannot see. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning, we're just going to try to quickly look at these three eras of history, of faith, and then provide some application for us at the end as we consider them. So the first thing, the first group is the faith of Abraham and his covenant heirs, and it's from verses 8 to 22. It's the largest section of this hall of faith in Hebrews. It's devoted to Abraham and his immediate family. And this isn't surprising because the writer of Hebrews has already presented Jesus as the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham. So it makes a lot of sense that the writer would want to go to Abraham's life specifically and to highlight aspects of faith in his family tree. And five specific events of Abraham's life are drawn out in this text. And the recurring theme throughout is that these actions are by faith. Now, the definition that Hebrews gives us for faith is that it is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And this becomes clear that this is what these saints are doing. They have this faith of confident assurance in things that they cannot see. And they seek after God in the process. God called Abraham out of his homeland in Ur to leave everything that he knew, that everything that was secure and valuable, even his own family, to go to a place that he did not know really existed so that he might receive an inheritance that God had promised him that he didn't show him glimpses of what that would look like. He just simply said to go. And so God awakens in Abraham a faith through promises, and Abraham responds with this faith, not with mere words or belief. He didn't just simply say, I believe you, God, but I'm going to stay here in Ur. He said, I believe you, God, and he packed up his stuff and he left. He made a conscious, obedient choice, and he went. And we don't understand this to be as remarkable as it is, but not knowing what the end looked like or what it would be like or what the risk would be, Abraham believed all of God's promises to him. And he cast himself entirely on God's ability to keep those promises. And he obeyed God's word. And then it says, again, by faith, Abraham lived in a tent as a foreigner. You see, he lived in the promised land, but he didn't occupy the promised land. He was there as a guest, not as an owner. And so he spent the majority of his life living in tents, traveling from place to place to place to place. He did not have possession of the promises. He did not have possession of the inheritance, but he kept following wherever God led. And why was he doing this? Because Abraham and his sons believed God, but were not looking merely to the land of Canaan. The text tells us that they were looking instead to a city that was made by God. You see, earthly cities can be conquered, they can be defeated, they can be destroyed. And Abraham knew this all too well. He knew of Sodom and Gomorrah. He had seen the destruction of a city. But his hope was in a city that would be indestructible and unbreakable. And he knew that even if he received the land of Canaan, that that place would not equal that kind of security. So he looked for a city whose designer and builder was God. He looked for a heavenly city. Not something temporary, but something permanent. And we know the heavenly Jerusalem that Abraham longed for is the place where Jesus is now, the place where Jesus ministers today. Abraham's faith was eternally directed. But then the author then turns to Sarah ever so briefly. She is the first of only four women that are mentioned in this section, and one of only two that are mentioned by name. Neither Abraham nor Sarah had the ability to have children. They were old. They had been childless, but God said that they would have a son and his descendants would be as numerous as the stars of the sky. And though their faith was weak, their faith trusted in his promise. We know their faith was weak because Abraham tried to secure an heir through a servant woman. We know that Sarah's faith was weak because she laughed at the very thought of having a child at such an age. But both, both Sarah and Abraham believed God would be faithful to his promise. They did not know how it would happen. They didn't know if God would have to miraculously make Sarah younger. They didn't know, but they believed that if he said it, he would do it. And so they waited by faith. And God kept his promises miraculously. The writer then gives us a summary of all of Abraham's numerous descendants and how they died without receiving the fulfillment of God's promises. Think about how sad that is from our human perspective. They receive these promises and they for 130 years, they sojourn. And then for nearly 200 or 300 years after that, they are stuck in Egypt. They live generation after generation after generation, and they never receive what God had promised in substance. But they believed. They never gave up their hope that the situation that they were currently living in would one day be rectified with the fulfillment of a promise. And they were looking beyond the land of Canaan, beyond the Middle East, to something eternal and something permanent. Abraham saw it. His sons saw it. But we don't often see it. We are so distracted by the things of this age, of this world, that we can't look beyond the present. We don't think about eternity because we can't think beyond tomorrow. All the worries and the concerns and the difficulties of today have just overwhelmed us, where we can't even imagine a life of eternity and a city that is indestructible and in the presence of God, because at the end of the day, all we care about is the here and now. And it might be evident in our lack of faith. It might be evident in the way that we accumulate goods and resources and money. It might be evident in the way that we get angry and hostile when anything disrupts our life. We just care about the moment. But Abraham's sons, they look beyond that. They look to the future. They had a long view perspective of God's promises, that even when they died, and they kept dying year after year after year, they kept dying, but they died in faith. They died in faith in the one who is faithful. And the one who is faithful, they know, never dies. And so they look to him. It might seem odd that the writer is making this point so emphatically, but it makes sense when we consider that many in the early church and many still today want to go back to Judaism. They want to go back to the securities and comforts of the world. They want to go back to where they came from, but that is not faith. That's the kind of faith, that is not the kind of faith that believes God and seeks God. Abraham and his family were committed to God, and they were hopefully optimistic. Even though they didn't receive what they had hoped in. This first section closes one of the most famous stories in Scripture, where it says, by faith, Abraham was willing to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. This seems like such a bizarre request to us, right? Why would God ask Abraham to kill his own son? But remember, Abraham came from Ur. And in Ur, we know through archaeological evidence that that culture was known to offer up human sacrifices in their idolatrous worship. In a sense, Abraham wouldn't have been shocked by such a request, that a deity would say, kill your only son. But what makes this request so unique is the indispensability of Isaac. Because it wasn't just that God promised Abraham numerous descendants. He promised him numerous descendants through Isaac. And so if Abraham takes Isaac up the mountain and kills him, then Abraham knows in his mind that one of two things has to happen. Either Abraham will be stopped along the way and an alternative will be given, or Abraham will kill Isaac and then God will raise Isaac from the dead, because the promises go through Isaac. And God never fails to keep his promises. That's why Abraham says to his servant in Genesis 22, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there, worship, and then we will come back to you. Plural. Abraham believed from the moment that he got to that mountain that he would go up that mountain with Isaac and that he would come back down that mountain with Isaac. He did not know how it happened, but he believed by faith that Isaac would live to see another day, even if God had to raise him from the dead to do it. He trusted God to keep his word. Because that was the promise of God. And then at the end of this section, Joseph, of course, tells his family to take his bones out of Egypt as a sign of his faith in the promises of God to bring them out. You see, in Genesis chapter 15, God had said to Abraham's children, said, listen, you're going to go into exile. You're going to be there for hundreds of years, and then I will bring you out. Joseph believed that promise by faith, even after being in Egypt himself for his entire lifetime and then dying in Egypt. He knew that one day God would rescue his people. And so he says, you take my bones. You bury them in Canaan when you go back. I believe by faith that God will keep his promises. And God did. All these men and women in Abraham's immediate history looked forward in faith to something they could not see, but something that they would live their lives in full anticipation of through obedience and through trust. They were willing to go, they were willing to offer, they were willing to carry by faith, resting in God's unseen promises. And I wonder if that's true of us. And then there's another section in verses 23 to 31. It's a shorter section. This section is focused upon Moses and the conquest heirs. Hebrews has already gone to great lengths to show how Jesus is greater than Moses, superior to the Mosaic covenant. So it's not surprising that Moses gets the second most attention in this passage. But the first description is not directed to Moses directly. It is about Moses' parents. It says, by faith, they hid the child. It says that they saw him to be beautiful. I don't think they saved him just because he was a pretty kid. I think it's because they saw something special in him. They knew he was special. But their motivation was clear. The threat of Pharaoh was that they were going to be killed, and that they, in turn, were going to have their son killed. But in that moment, the parents of Moses, they feared God and they believed his promises by faith more than they feared Pharaoh and his henchmen and his threats. And so they hid Moses so that he might be rescued. They, like the Jews in Egypt, they would be tempted to cower and drift away in fear. But these parents, we marvel at their faith, because their trust in God was greater than their fears. And then the writer looks directly at Moses, that by faith he chose the costly identification with God's people over the privileges of Pharaoh's court. The writer has already commended the church for responding with joy when plundered, when things are taken away from them by force. But here, he's commending Moses' faith that leads him not just to let go of things that are plundered, but to let go of things voluntarily that takes you away from the people of God and the blessings of God. And so Moses, by faith, is willing to give up the pleasures of sin, willing to give up the security of Pharaoh's court, and is willing to be identified with God's people as a Hebrew. He's willing to give up all the privileges of life that he had to then enjoy promises that he cannot see. And by faith, Moses left Egypt, probably after he had killed the Egyptian. He left Egypt. And it says, the writer of Hebrews says that he didn't leave out of fear of Pharaoh, but out of fear of God. Which is confusing because Exodus chapter 2 says that he left out of fear of Pharaoh. So how can the author say that he wasn't afraid of the king? I think it's though Exodus does not say this exactly why he was afraid. The implication is that he was fearful of the king's wrath or the king's punishment. But the dominating motive of why Moses left Egypt was because he had faith in God. He believed that he exists. He believes he rewards those who seek him. And so he leaves. And by faith, Moses and the rest of the Israelites, just like Noah, believe God's word about coming judgment that was yet unseen. And in obedience to God's instructions, they put blood on their doorposts. And in obedience to God's instructions, they walk towards the Red Sea. And in obedience to God's instructions, they walk through the Red Sea, trusting God to protect them from the army that is at their heels. They believe God, and he fights for them, and he makes a way for them. And what's strange, then the writer then bypasses the rest of the wilderness generation. He bypasses 40 years in the wilderness, and he jumps ahead to the Jericho. How the people walk around the city by faith. Not with weapons, but with horns. In a way that seems so foolish and absurd and impossible, they trust in God to defeat Jericho. They trust in God to fight for them. And then Rahab, of course, the only true foreigner in this list, she is spared from God's wrath. She might be the most significant, I think, example of faith in this list. Because Rahab is a pagan, she is a Gentile, she is a woman of ill repute, she is an idol worshiper, she is a prostitute, and yet here she believes the spies' report, she trusts in God's mercy, she puts her faith in Yahweh, she gives up her own society and culture and religion and life and family and sin, she leaves it all behind to align herself with God by faith. She had no certainty she would be kept safe. She had to trust the words of a group of people she didn't know. But her faith was not in herself. Her faith was not in those men. Her faith was in Yahweh. And he was going to save her. It's interesting that throughout this story, the faith of these men and women, it's not passive. That their faith was not distant from life. Their faith left everything that they knew. Their faith made choices that impacted them in the here and now. Their faith was obedient. Their faith was courageous. Their faith was willing to step into a dark hallway with no sense of where they were going because they believed at the other side of that tunnel, God was waiting for them. Moses' faith, Israel's faith, Rahab's faith, it was courageous and it obeyed. And I wonder if that's true of us. The last section is the briefest section, the faith of the judges and the commonwealth heirs. It covers a long period of time, and the author doesn't really stop to highlight anything important about these people. He doesn't say that they're inherently righteous. He doesn't talk about their flaws. Everybody knows their flaws. All you have to do is read the Bible to know the flaws of Jephthah and David and Samson. It's not a secret. They lacked confidence and faith. They were unwise. They were murderers. There were better people that could have been highlighted. But each of these trusted in God's faithfulness to his promises, and their faith saw triumph and perseverance and strength and miraculous rescue. But it wasn't always faith that led to prosperity. Others had faith in God's promises in risky situations, and sometimes they faced threats, and sometimes they faced torture, and sometimes they even faced death. Some saw their prayers answered, some had to wait for a future answer. But they were all commended by God as righteous by faith. They faced the horrors of this world. They did not receive on earth what they were promised because by faith they looked for something that was better and eternal. Better promises that would only come through the blood of Jesus. They longed for what we have received in Jesus by faith. You see, they could not be made perfect without us, the writer says. That's amazing. What a summary, what a legacy of faith, what a history of God's grace to sinners. But what does that faith have to do with us? Well, several things. First, for those of you that are not part of the family of God, it's not because you're not good enough. No one's good enough. The Bible says that everyone is born a sinner, born guilty before God, deserving of wrath. The Bible says that sinners like you are justified by faith, not works, not religious pursuit, not family identification, but faith, a trusting dependence upon Jesus, who lived a perfectly obedient life, who died a sacrificial death and who rose again victoriously over sin and death. Faith in him. Faith in that. Faith that says that you're not good enough and never will be, and your only hope is if Jesus is true to his word. But a faith that rests in Jesus. And if you don't have that faith, if your faith is not directed to him alone, then he invites you to turn away from whatever it is that you're trusting in. And to find that salvation only comes by those forgiveness and life directed towards Jesus Christ and his promises to us of forgiveness and life and resurrection. You know, but many of you, you are followers of Jesus. But some of you are miserable in this life. Just like the early church under persecution, you are facing all kinds of pressure and trials and sufferings in this life. But you're miserable because your understanding of faith is faulty. You're convinced that faith should lead to nothing but success and peace and healing and reward and blessing today. But that's not how our ancient brothers and sisters lived. That's not how they understood faith. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and others, they had faith in God. They believed God's promises, even though they didn't receive what they had hoped for in this lifetime. They were waiting for a future city, for a future inheritance. They believed God's word, and they were willing to wait by faith for something better. I wonder if you have the kind of faith in the faithfulness of God that he will keep his promises no matter what your life is like right now. To know that you have not been abandoned, that you have not been forgotten, and that you are not unloved. Does your faith hope for what it cannot see with a confidence and a certainty that says, I know those things will come to pass because God is always faithful? Maybe for you, your faith is just an assent to knowledge that Jesus is the Savior. Do you think that's enough? Well, I believe in Jesus and that's my faith. But the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob was a faith that did not just simply believe that God existed. They believed that he rewarded those who seek him. And so by faith, they would hear the word of God. And by faith, they would obey the will of God. And by faith, they would follow the leading of God wherever it took them. Are you walking by faith like that? Hearing the word of God, obeying the will of God, following the lead of God. It's not that faith requires perfection, because if that was the case, none of us would be saved. But faith does require that you hear and obey and follow the word of God, even when it doesn't make sense to you. Just ask the guys in this story. I wonder if you have a faith that listens and obeys and follows. You know, moms and dads, you may have never been asked to sacrifice one of your children like Abraham, but faith does call you to give up all worldly claims upon the things of this life, even your kids. The things that you hold so dearly, that you are willing to trust God, that he will have to keep them safe, and that he will have to save them, and that he will have to preserve their life, and that you will cling most to him, knowing that he will cling most to you and most to them for you. Abraham's devotion was to God above all else, that he trusted God and loved God even more than he loved his own family, his own job, his own money, and his own future. True faith recognizes that your greatest treasure in life are the things and the person that you cannot see. I wonder if that is true of you. You know, women, no matter what your circumstance in life is, whether you are a mother or a grandmother, whether you are a wife, whether you've never been married, whether you never have children, what an encouragement it is to see the faith of Rahab and the faith of the women of Elijah and Elisha's day. You too are called to fix your hope on God's promises. You too are called to not be afraid of anything that the rulers of this age or the people in your life can do to you. You too are called by faith to be committed to God's covenant people and to forsake your old life and your old commitments and your old desires and to face all of this future with dignity and grace and hope in God's promises that He will never fail you and you will receive all that He has promised and more. Don't turn away to what the world says that they have to offer. It is not better. It will not satisfy, and it will not endure. Have faith like Moses' mom. Have faith like Rahab. Have faith like the women who lost their sons and who were raised from the dead. Look to Him as your future, as your life, as your inheritance. You know, some of you, you let fear lead your life. You're constantly afraid. You're afraid of losing a reputation, afraid of losing a job, afraid of losing a child, afraid of losing a spouse, afraid of losing your life. You have the fear of people in you, the fear of government in you. You fear natural disasters and unnatural disasters. You are in chains and bondage of fear. And the faith of the people in this story is one in which they stood in front of real fears too. And they said by both their actions and their faith that their fear and love of God is greater than the fear and love of all the things this life has to offer. It's not that those who have faith have no fears. It's that the things that you are so easily afraid of now are overwhelmed by the certainty of something that is greater. Moses' parents trusted God and chose life more than Pharaoh. Moses loved God and identified with His people more than fearing Pharaoh. Israel believed God and obeyed more than fearing Pharaoh. Whatever it is that you fear, whatever it is that you love now, whatever it is that is ruling your life, look away from those things and trust a God that will never fail you and will always keep His promises. You know, your faith is more than mere belief. And the writer of Hebrews says that faith is obedience, faith is walking after God, faith is believing despite all other indicators, faith is courage under fire, faith is willing to risk it all, faith is keeping a long view of God's promises, faith is suffering with hope in triumphs and tragedies, faith is facing mistreatment and abuse, swimming upstream against the culture, and enduring steadfastly with our hearts set on Jesus Christ above all else. Faith is much more than what you think it is. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the certainty of things not seen. It is trust in the promises of God because God is always faithful. You know, when I fly, I prefer to pack in a single carry-on piece of luggage. It's not always possible to do so, but I prefer to. And there's a reason that I do that. And recently, I was not able to do that. I had to check my bags. I had too much stuff. And so when I came off the escalator at LaGuardia Airport and I went down to the baggage claim, I was waiting for my luggage to drop down the carousel when all of a sudden, a big black suitcase slid down the conveyor belt, fully open. And there were snacks and shoes and underwear all over the baggage belt. Thankfully, it was not mine. But it was the guy standing next to me. And we all watched in horror and embarrassment. And no one helped him as he attempted to stuff everything back in this broken suitcase. And how he failed to stuff everything back into this broken suitcase. And then a few seconds later, he gave up and walked away and left everything on the belt. You know, hopefully none of us is in a predicament at any airport where all of our unmentionables are fully exposed on the conveyor belt. But in some ways, that is the very predicament that we are in every day with all of the sin and the foolishness and rebellion that characterizes our life. We don't have to look all that far to find an embarrassing figure in our family tree. Because if we were honest, our lives are pretty embarrassing already. But like the Hall of Faith, it is not the goodness of our character or the righteousness of our lives that leads to salvation. We are justified by faith. Faith in the faithfulness of a good and faithful God who keeps his promises and redeems his people and rescues the guilty and welcomes the stranger and shows mercy to the outcast and raises the dead to life. But faith is not simply an articulation of facts or agreement with truth. Faith is a living, walking dependence and trust that says, God, I hear your word. I don't know how you will do any of this. It seems impossible to believe that you can forgive my sin and rescue me purely through the death of your son. I know what you have promised, and despite all the earthly wisdom and evidence that says you will fail me, I know for certain your promises are true. You will keep your word. We will inherit your promises, even if you have to raise us from the dead to receive them back. Because our confidence is in your son, Jesus Christ, the greater son of Abraham, who was not spared like Isaac, but instead was truly offered up for us so that we don't just have hope, but have faith in the certainty that you love us, God, because you did not withhold your only son whom you love for us. So we will listen, we will follow, we will live, and we will obey by faith. That is commended as righteous. That is where justification lies. That is what leads to salvation. And that is good news. Let's pray. God, we thank you.